Life is easy when you're up on the mountain. You have peace of mind like you've never known. Then things change and you're down in the valley. Don't lose faith, child. You are never alone. For the God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, He's still God in the night. We talk of faith when we're up on that mountain. Talk comes so easy when our life's at its best. But it's down in the valley, all our trials and temptations, that's when our faith is really put through the test. But the God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, He's still God in the night. Yes, the God on the mountain, He's still God in the valley. When things go wrong, He'll make them right. And the God of the good times, He's still God in the bad times. And the God of the day, He's still God in the night. Yes, the God of the day, He's still God in the night.
Appreciate that, ladies, very much again. And if you live in upstate New York, there's more valleys than mountains, I think, on a spiritual plane. And appreciate again that we could have that realization. I always loved that song and always recognized again that if you're not in the valley now, just hang around. There's one coming, all right. Praise the Lord. Boy, that's a good message on, what was it, Tuesday morning, I think, Brother Malucci preached on discouraged and how to maintain courage. Oh, I wish I'd got all of that on tape. I did write the outline down. I'll preach it again someday maybe. But boy, that's some good stuff there again as far as maintaining our courage. Appreciate again this past week. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Genesis chapter 12. Of all days to start a series again. I think our attendance is the lowest it's been in a long time. But we're still going to start a new series. I'm reminded of the evangelist that was preaching and during a snowstorm, and only one of the farmer that lived right next door showed up. So after the preacher preached for a good long hour, he's leaving, and the farmer got up and came by to shake his hand, and he said, the preacher said, "Well, boy, I hope you enjoyed the message." And he said, the preacher said, when you go to the barn to feed the cows, even if one cow is the only one that shows up, you're still going to feed them, aren't you?" And the farmer says, "Yeah, I suppose I would, but I wouldn't dump the whole wagon load," he said. So I'm going to dump the whole wagon load here today again, even though there's only a few of us here. And we'll look again at Abraham. I want to start a series on this guy called Abraham. And as we do that, again, I want to learn this lesson, getting to know God. And so today I want to preach the introduction and the first message so that I can get everything all done and wrapped up before October gets here. So let's go ahead and look at Genesis chapter 12 as our introduction again to a fella named Abraham. I suppose all of us know a little bit about Abraham. But I suppose, again, even after my 50 years of studying the Word of God, that I don't know everything there is to know about Abraham. This book is precious, again, and after the preaching of this past week, I decided to go back and dig a little more depth into this man Abraham, and it ties right into the reading that I'm doing as I'm going through Exodus. And so let's go ahead and look at Abraham and what he knew God. In the Word of God, there's three men that are called the friends of God. And Abraham was the first. And so we're going to look at, the Lord willing, in these next few months, all three of the men that were called a friend of God. And I hope that you here take on the challenge to become a friend of God. That's a big deal. Again, and sometimes we overlook it. We think we're down here just to be His servants. But remember what Jesus said. He said, from now on, I'm not going to call you servants. I'm going to call you friends because you know everything that I know. And so the key there is that for us to be a friend of God, you've got to get to know God. And we're going to study the steps, again, that Abraham took in coming to know God and understand that to whom much is given, much is required, and you and I have much. We've got way more than Abraham had. We've got more than Moses had. We've got more than David had. And we have, again, an ability to be the friend of God. So Genesis chapter 12, let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Let me read and give the introductory account of a fella here named Abram at this point in his life. Genesis chapter 12, you follow along in the A holy word of God, as I would read from his inerrant supply. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all the substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. And Abram passed through the land unto the place Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord, who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west, and Hai on the east, and there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Father, praise you for your word. And as we would again consider your servant, Abram, I pray again that you'd teach us some things about our relationship with you as we look how you've recorded so carefully, so accurately, Abram's building a relationship with you. May we do so, and may we have your blessing in it. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. And again, I got a ton of material, and I do want to get through most of it here this morning. But I want us to, again, just to get the big picture. and get a good understanding of this man, Abram. Some of us have studied and learned a few things about him. But again, I want us to get right into his life and right into his relationship with Jehovah God and learn some things from that encounter. So let's go ahead and first take a couple background steps on this fella named Abram, and then we'll come back and look at this text once more. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3, and I encourage you to have a pen ready and mark this verse in your Bible. Genesis, the next book is Exodus, and we're in chapter 6 and verse 3. We're going to look at some things that seem to be written between the lines of Scripture as we study Abram's life. And they're in there as little hints, as little insights that are given to us that you will not get at a cursory reading of the story of Abraham. And so we're going to go deep on some of these things. And I want, again, that you see the depth of the accounting that's given here and still not be overwhelmed. But in Exodus, chapter 6 and verse 3, we have Moses' encounter with Jehovah God. Again, as we consider that, we'll notice again that there's the first use of this name, Jehovah. That is a big deal. I believe in first uses. I look through the Bible and find the first time in God's written word when he brings up a concept, when he brings up a word. The word worship is an interesting one. When you look at the very first occurrence of worship. But here we have the very first occurrence of the name Jehovah. And let's look at the context of it here. In chapter 6, it says, "Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses, and said unto him," did you ever stop and wonder how God did that? Whether it was an audible voice? If you do a study again on the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah saying, how did that work anyway? That's a good study, by the way. And to understand again that God spoke to them. We find some insights about these friends of God where God spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaketh with a friend. Oh, wow, that's a good verse. That's Exodus 33:11, by the way. And so again, understand here that God spoke to Moses. And watch what he says. And God said unto him, verse 2, "I am the Lord." And there's that all caps again, standing for Jehovah God. And now watch this verse 3. "And I appeared unto Abram," that's our subject, "and unto Isaac and Jacob by the name God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them." Really? Didn't we just read that Abram called on the name of the Lord and it was all caps? And so again, understand that we're reading a history of Abram that was recorded after his life, actually recorded, written down by Moses here. When we're reading the record, understand that's not Moses' words or Abram's word. That's Moses' record of that. And so jump back again to that verse. Notice our verse 8 there it says, "And there builded an altar unto the," is that all caps in your Bible? "The Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." But again, that's a narrative recording what Abram did. And we see in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 3 that Abram did not know the Lord by that name. So the introduction of the personal name of God is given to Moses, the second man in your Bible that's called a friend of God. But here, Abram did not know the Lord by his personal name. Boy, praise the Lord, you do. And I'm amazed at the amount of Christians and the number of people who don't distinguish between that precious name of the Lord with all caps, that it is the name Jehovah. And boy, we're to revere that name. And so notice here a little interesting fact about Abram is he did not know the Lord by his personal name. And we're going to follow through the life of Abram and watch a development where he gets to know God more and more and more, but he does not come to a point where he even knows God by his own personal name. You and I do. You and I know that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld the glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And boy, what we know is phenomenally more than what Abram knew. And yet Abram is held up here as an example to us because he's called the father of faith. Boy, we want to examine that in great detail. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. I got some other verses here. Let's go ahead and spin through them and read them too. I think it's important. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Good luck finding 2 Chronicles. I know it's in your Bible someplace. If you find Kings, you're still got to keep going to get to 2 Chronicles. Remember, Chronicles was written by Ezra after they came out of the Babylonian captivity. And so they came out of the Babylonian captivity, Ezra, the ready scribe that came out about the same time Nehemiah did. He was the priest that came out and scribe that came out. And he transcribed all the history books and repeated them. And Chronicles is very, very interesting as far as contrasting it to 1 and 2 Kings that covers that same period of history written by the kings. And so let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and look with me at verse 7. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7 says, "Art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham?" Look what it says about Abraham, "thy friend forever." Now that's where we're going with this thing, that Abram was God's friend forever. Isn't it good to have friends forever? Do you ever have a friend and say, I mean, other than your spouse? Well, it's good to do this with your spouse too, but you are my friend forever. I remember as a kid, and then there's kids who you say, you are not my friend. I feel like that sometimes when I'm Facebook. You are not my friend, and I'm going to take all my toys, and you can't play with my toys anymore again. And here, God is Abraham's friend forever. Turn to Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8. And again, I'd encourage you to jot these down and get them in the margin of your Bible right there around chapter 12 of the book of Genesis. Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 8, the Word of God is again making reference to this man, Abraham. And it says in the Word of God, "But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, who I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend." There's two. And then turn over to James chapter 2, New Testament, book of James. Although we always say Peter, James, and John, James actually in the Bible comes first before Peter. And so find Revelations and keep backing up until you hit the book of James. And in chapter 2, and look with me at verse 23, "And the Scriptures was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, Now, that's a period of history we have yet to reach in Abraham's life in our study here. He's going to hit a point where this righteousness is imputed to him because he believed God. But it hasn't happened yet, as we'll see in our narrative. And so James is referring to Abraham, and look at how he closes that. And he was called the friend of God. Again, a third reference again that should be cross-referenced or chained into our reference there in Genesis chapter 12. So is there any doubt? No, Abraham, he sure was a friend of God. And as we look at the beginnings of Abraham here, I'd like to again just tie that to our own beginnings about learning about God and learning of God. It's interesting to me that Paul, when he writes to the church at Colossae, he says, my prayer for you is that you would come to know God. When he writes to Romans, he emphasizes the knowing the will of God for your life. When he writes to Ephesus, that ye may know Him. When he writes to the Philippians, he says that ye may know Him and the power of His resurrection. And boy, again, understand that our task as a Christian, and I know we've heard it preached over and over that if you're not out there doing something for the Lord, then you're of no value to Him. But that's not the case. Again, that we are to be a friend of God. And you can do that. I don't care if you're in a coma strapped to a bed someplace. You can still be a friend to God. If you got two brain cells that'll still rub together someplace, you can still be a friend of God. And you can talk to Him. And so again, there's nobody that has no value in this world. Again, an understanding that, hey, anybody can be a friend of God. And boy, that's what I want to be. Sometimes, we that are whole and can get out and do things, we miss the fact. We get tangled in everything else in life and forget that our primary purpose is to be a friend of God. And it's that relationship that we're to have with Him. And sometimes us pastors put such burdens on people to do things for God and do things for the church and do things that sometimes we lose track of the fact that, no, we're to be something for God, a friend. That's more important than do. And boy, you won't hear a lot of preachers say that again. And I should probably drop that out of this tape. But again, understand that, hey, that's the important thing, is our relationship with Him. Our walk with Him. Our waking up in the morning and the first thing that we think about is to talk to our friend and to recognize Him as that. Oh yeah, that's good stuff. That'll make you grow. And so that's where we want to go with this. Just go back to Genesis chapter 12 and look and see how Abram again first stepped into this growth pattern with God. Now the Lord had said, I'm in chapter 12 again of book of Genesis. Is that what your Bible says? The Lord had said. I make a big deal about the English language, although I've never really come to grips with it. But understand this part, that had is got a tense to it. And that tense is past tense. Does that make sense? The Lord, is it all caps in your Bible too? Now watch as we go through this discussion that whenever God's referred to here, except for where He's where Abram learned some specific names of God, we have Him referred to as Jehovah, or Lord, all caps. But remember again that verse in Exodus that says Abram didn't know Him that way. He only knew Him as his God. And so we're going to start at that plane in our own lives as well. Romans chapter 1 comes to mind that you and I are without excuse, and so is everybody else, that we know the Almighty Godhead, and we know all of mankind knows that we are falling short of what God expects of us. Every man knows that. Every man knows that God has an only begotten Son, and He came into this world. There's no man that's missing that knowledge, for the Son is a light, and the light shined upon every man that's born into this world. Jeremiah says God tries the hearts of every soul. Psalmist says God tries the reins of every individual. And so again, we are all without excuse for knowing God. Romans chapter 1, if you follow that step away from God, it begins that, hey, we all know God. And then we give Him not glory, and then we are not thankful. And there's seven steps outlined there that leads us away from God. And nations go down those steps. The United States has hit the bottom wrong, by the way. And again, people go down those steps. And you and I are again are here taking a study of Abram to say, let's go back to the top step, okay? Let's get to know God. And so the Bible says that the Lord had said unto Abram. I don't have a lot of time to develop this, but let's just jump back to that beginning over there in verse 26, let's say, in Terah. This is chapter 11. And Terah lived 70 years and begat Abram, there he is, Nahor his brother, and Haran his other brother. Now these are the generations of Terah. Terah begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. And Haran begat Lot. Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. Ur of the Chaldees, we're finding out, is one of the most civilized, one of the most developed places on the earth. We find out that Ur had a huge municipal library filled with books. And these were not cavemen, okay? We have a mentality, again, that's been beat in upon us over and over from every direction. That here we are, again, 4,000 years ago, and we think these were cavemen. No, that's wrong. These were the upper of the civilization. They had running water. Don't get excited again. And so again, understand that Ur, the Chaldees, was there in the Mesopotamian Valley. And it was where society developed. And these were well developed. In verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. And the name of Abram's wife was Sarai. And the name of Nahor's wife, Milcah. And the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah, and the father of Ishca. And Sarah was barren, and she had no child. And Terah took Abram his son, and Lot the son of Haran his son's son, and Sarai his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from Ur the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came unto Haran and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran. I said there's things written between the lines here. I don't want you to miss this one here, that Abram's obedience was a partial obedience. Notice again what the verse, the command says in chapter 12. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred. You see that? Instead, it was Terah. He couldn't get out from under his father. And his father's the one who led him along and took him towards Canaan as far as Haran. And there he died. And Abram had not yet been obedient. Not only that, but when he did go, he took a fellow with him that was his nephew, and it was Lot. And he becomes another player in our account here. And notice again the partial obedience of Abram. Here's the man who's called the father of faith. Here's the man who's called the friend of God. And notice he starts out under his father's tutelage and under his father's control, even though he's an old man, 75. And yet here when he comes into the land, now he's taken his first step of obedience. But even that is tainted with disobedience. He brought Lot along. And so we find that our hero here, Abram, does not obey, and he actually disobeys. And then he's supposed to separate from his kindred, and he still takes him along unto a land that I will show thee, God said, and I will make thee a great blessing. So again, understand, here's Abram, and he's developing a relationship with God. Now, I believe Terah did as well. And Terah evidently knew the command that was given to Abram and was helping Abram along. Boy, it's good to help your children along towards God. But sometimes they're going to... Remember Elijah, when he was followed along by Elisha, and he went over and was taken up to glory. And when Elisha come back, he took the mantle of Elijah and he slammed it into the Jordan River and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And after that instance, it was never the Lord God of Elijah anymore. Now it's the Lord God of Elisha. You've got to come to a place in your life where He is your Lord. I said this before, and it's probably worth repeating. God does not have any grandchildren. Amen. All He's got is children. We can't produce grandchildren for God. All He has is His own dear children. And so again, understand, here's Abram in partial obedience. Now again, Abram, look at verse 6. "And Abram passed through the land unto a place of Shechem, unto the plain of Moreh, and the Canaanite was there in the land, was then in the land." Verse 7. "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land, and there builded he an altar." Watch Abram's altar building. It's important. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The law hasn't been initiated, but there was still an altar and there was still a sacrifice involved, a blood sacrifice, even for the worship and for the appearance of man before God. We see all that marvelously illustrated in the tabernacle that's built in the book of Exodus. But again, right here, Abram was building an altar. It's interesting to me that Job built an altar too. It's interesting to me again that Job's not mentioned here, nor does Job mention Abraham. I don't think he didn't even know him. And so we see how man has a responsibility to know God, even though how much Bible reading do you suppose Abraham did in a day? None. They didn't have the written word of God. Again, the witness they had was here when the Lord spake unto Abram. And so you and I, listen, we are blessed. We can pick up this book and we can read it all the day long. I remember when Danny Castle got prayed, I wasn't saved, I wasn't there, but I remember that he said he got saved. He'd been in church, he'd heard the preaching, and now he was in his late teens, and when he finally got saved, and he said he'd come home from that meeting, he picked up his Bible and started reading, and he could not stop. And he was reading 30 chapters a day for a week until he'd read the whole Bible through in the first couple weeks of his knowing God. And boy, he was just excited about the Word of God. And I thought, whew, man, if we could get a little taste of that again. Remember again that here's Abram. You and I have far more access, far more tools available to us than Abram had. And Abram again... now builded an altar. And he removed from thence. And so there he is. He's in the land. God appeared to him. He built an altar. And he's got the assurance from God, okay, you're in the right place. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Woo! Here's altar number two. And where is it? Notice again that Bethel, it means the house of God. And it got its name from Jacob's grandson, who went out there and piled some pillows up and used them, or stones up and used them for his pillow. And he said, I think this is the house of God. And he named this place Bethel. Here, when you're given a reference to it again, notice again that there wasn't a city there called Bethel. But again, that's where Abraham was. And they look at the map and say, oh, that's where Bethel is now. But it wasn't then. And so here's two towns, Bethel and Hai, and here's Abram camped right in the middle between the two. One is on the east and one is on the west, and there's Abram parked in the middle. And again, it's interesting that Hai means heap of ruins. So we have Abram in a beautiful picture here. We have Abram camped between a heap of ruins and a house of God. He's not yet arrived. And so as we're studying again this relationship that Abraham's building, notice again that here he is camped between the house of ruin and the house of God. Isn't that a coincidence? No, that's not a coincidence. That's God's Word. All right. And boy, when we have God's Word preserved perfectly for 3,000 years now, and the words are important, and the tenses are important, and the pronouns are important, everything here is crucial to communicating the vast amount of God's truth that's found in this precious old book. And we ought to be students of it. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved unto God, rightly dividing the word of truth, the workman that needeth not be ashamed. And so here we have Abraham on his journey. I don't have time to preach the next section. I'll have you read the rest of the chapter. But again, understand that's where a famine. Let's go ahead and pick up the famine, verse 10. And there was a famine in the land. And Abram went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. Again, understand, here we're going to learn how much Abram trusted God. And God said, you come into the land and I'll take care of you. And the first thing, a famine shows up, what's Abram do? He books out of town, okay? He heads down into Egypt. Now, all of that is a picture of going into the Egypt, we know, is a picture of going back into the world. That's true in our own life. That's true in the references for the nation of Israel going into bondage in Egypt for 400 years. That's yet to come up. But here's this picture that Abram did not trust God to keep him in the land that he promised him. A famine came around and he said, I'm out of here. And listen, you and I are often like that in our life. When a trial comes along, when a situation arises and we're told to trust the Lord. And Abraham, called the father of faith, had a little trouble trusting the Lord. It gets worse as you read down through the account. He gets down there and Pharaoh even has to rebuke him because he doesn't trust the Lord. What did he say about Sarai, his wife? Remember this? This account shows up three times in your Bible. And again, the modernists teach, well, that's because these guys that wrote it down, they couldn't figure out which account was supposed to happen, and so they recorded all three of them. No. God's Word's written by God. And when it shows up three times, it should tell us something. And here it shows up this time again, and notice that Abram, did he trust God to keep him alive in a famine? No. Did he trust God to keep him alive when he was in amongst strangers? No. He had no trust in God, and he was devising and doing his own little tricks, and he was pushing his own little methodology so that he could make it through okay, and he was not trusting God. How you doing? Yeah. You know, we're just like that. We've always got a little method. We've got some scheme working, and boy, you watch for this in Abram's life. It shows up again, and it shows up again, and it shows up again. Look at verse 19. Why saidest thou, she is my sister? Is that a good question? It's like, what were you thinking? That was my mom's favorite question. It seemed to come up quite often in my upbringing. What were you thinking? And the truth is that Abram hadn't thought this thing through. He had not learned to trust in God. And you and I need to early on come through trials. I think about your own Christian life, your own walk with the Lord, and how, again, that God nurses us along to trust Him. Some of us have been around for a long time, and we got enough faith just to trust Him. Boy, that message on having a reservoir of faith, that's good stuff. And boy, I've seen enough miracles in my life so that if I never see God do another single thing in Yates County, I've seen enough that I said, I'm just going to trust Him anyway.
Amen.
I've seen 18 teenagers get saved in one youth meeting, and they were all in my youth group. 18 of them, save my son included. Boy, again, I've seen the hand of God. I know He can. And if He don't in Yates County, I still know that He can. And so again, understand that hey, we have got a reservoir of faith, and we're to have that. Here, Abraham didn't. He was building it up. And notice again that even Abram, the father of faith, the friend of God, was in a position where his faith had to grow. And God was kind and gentle with Abram. It allowed him again to escape from the land that He promised him and go down into Egypt. And he said, well, I'll take care of him anyway. Even though he's blundering along, He allowed him to lie about to Pharaoh and again be a bad testimony to him. But God's tender mercy towards him said, I'm just going to keep nursing him along until he's going to be a friend of God. Boy, He does that to you. He does that to me. And God is precious. We need to jump to the next chapter just for our introduction for next week's. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel. Remember, Jacob hadn't pillowed his head there nor called it Bethel yet, but that's where that he was in the house of God. He was where, two generations later, God would appear to a man named Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster. And so there he was at Bethel, under the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai. Isn't it interesting that God points out that he is not arrived yet? He's not camped in the house of God. He's still between the house of ruin and the house of God. And so there's Bethel. We're going to leave him there. But notice again, verse 4, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first. And there Abram called on the name of the Lord. In our lives, sometimes you just need to come back to where you've been before. We'll wander around. We just need to come back to where we've been before. When they launched the satellite to the moon with people on board, they watched it. I remember watching it as a kid. I was always enthralled to that. I was always enthralled with flying all my life and ended up in the Air Force. But when they launched that, they kept calling in corrections. I don't know if you remember hearing some of this, that they would fire the retro rocket on one side for 3 seconds and they'd have a countdown for the firing of it. And that was a course correction. And so they did corrections all the way. And there was always a point of no return where they, once they cross this point, it ain't like we could abort and come back. And you and I, again, are like in that same situation, where there's life and it comes towards us and we might make blunders and need to correct it, and God corrects us and brings us back. But boy, sometimes there's no correction that can fix you.
Amen.
And you need a reproof. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for. One of those is correction. One of those is reproof. And sometimes you and I need reproof. Here's Abram, first walk with God, and he needs two reproofs again. And he has to come all the way back to where he was once. And listen, I don't think there's ever anything wrong with ever coming all the way back to where you was once. If you come to the foot of Calvary and you recognize again who you are. And so there's Abram. He come all the way back. He came back to where he was once, where he had first built an altar between ruin and the house of God. But he came back to where he'd started, and he's going to start over again. You and I can. We can start over again because we have a God that's like that. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the few things we've learned about Abram, your servant. Thank you again, Father, that there's such a wealth of application in our faith, in our trust, in our walk, in our growth, And Father, I pray again that you'd help us to be students of Abraham now, and again that you'd help us the more to be called your friend. We'll praise you and thank you for your hand on the words. And Father, your hand on each life that's here in a special way today. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen, amen. Let's just dismiss with a song. Let's go all the way back to that place where we got saved and sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." We had invitations all this week. I trust again that if you're not saved, boy, you get that thing fixed immediately again and know it. But boy, sometimes it's good just to go back and visit the cross. Let's stand and we'll dismiss with, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord, for making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation, so rich and free.